Well, this story of the prodigal son is a fascinating story, multi-layered, many levels at which you can read it. And this is a story that captures and has captured the imaginations of people across the world. This is one of those stories from the Bible that people, everyone who have any acquaintance with the Bible, any acquaintance with what Jesus taught, they would know about the story of the prodigal son. Even those who would not have heard about Jesus or have given thought to what he taught, even they would have heard this story. And you can hear this story again and again. This is a story that can be told and retold and retold, and we still... It still captures our imagination. It still brings us into the story with great power, and we are left wondering at several things in the story. For one thing, we can identify at a human, very human level with it as well. Because many of us have been prodigals. We have been the ones who wandered away. Some of us having rejected the good advice of our parents or good advice of our family and wanted to take our way in rebellion. Or we may have rebelled in other places, in other circumstances, some in a small way and many of us in a big way. But nevertheless, we can identify with the prodigal son, the one we have been sons and daughters who have tried to find our own way in rebellion against what we were told. We can certainly, for those of us who have lived long enough and have, our own sons and daughters or have nieces and nephews or other young people who are important for us in our lives, we can recognize the father's heart when he sees a parent's heart, when he, the father or the mother, sees a child go the wrong way, make decisions that are not in keeping with what is good for them and what is according to God's word. Some of us can even identify with the older brother because we have people in our family who have upset us so much that we are angry with them, we are resentful, and anything that happens in their lives, we are not happy to celebrate, just like the older brother had a hard time receiving his younger brother back into the family. But then, this is a story that is more than a human story. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who told this parable. And a parable, it has much to teach us, not just about relationships at the human level, but it also teaches us something that God is trying to communicate to us. And I would suggest that today, I'd invite you, in fact, today to join with me in looking at it from the entire parable from the perspective of the three main characters in the parable. We, of course, have the prodigal son. We have the loving and gracious, waiting, hurting father. And we have the older son who was resentful and angry. So let's go one by one as we look at these characters and from their perspective. Now, I'm not going to repeat the entire parable here because we are all familiar with the details. I'll just point out a few of the details as relevant in each case. Now, with the prodigal son, we know that he asked his father, he wanted to go away. He wanted his share of the property and he wanted to make his own way. Now, we may not know what was motivating him, but we can guess that he wanted to make a life, an independent life for himself, outside of the shadow of his father and outside of the shadow of his older brother. He may have thought, you know what, I'm going to live here. I'll always have to obey my father. And even after my father goes away, I'll have to obey my older brother. It's better for me if I can go and have my own life. And that's the call of independence that we find so attractive to so many young people today, that they would do anything to be independent and to give up on all other things, give up on home and give up on other relationships in many ways. But the heart of what the prodigal's experience is comes to us in verse 17. And if you have your Bibles open there, verse 17, you know, when he's there, there's a famine in the land. Yeah, he goes out and finds a job And he is even willing, he's come down to such a level that he's even willing to eat the food that is served to the pigs. And nobody's offering him even that. So verse 17 says, when he came to his senses. When he came to his senses. You see, that's the heart of repentance. Last Sunday we talked about repentance, and this is where repentance begins. When you look at your life and you see, I am living a life, and this is a life that's below what God had called me to. I am living a life that's frustrating, not what I had expected, not what I had hoped for, and certainly not what God had outlined for me. And then when you see that, as from a prodigal son's perspective, and you see that you're living a life that in which you're just caught in between, you are sort of crushed by that life, it's like a jail for you, you don't know where to go, what to do, and a lot of what is happening to you is a result of your own choices, then one hopes that the prodigal's experience will be yours, that you would come to your senses. Now, many of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have repented of our sins, there was a time when we came to our senses. We realized, hey, this is not the life that God has for me. I am a sinner. I have done wrong. And we said, I want to repent. We came to our senses. We came to our senses. Now, there are others in our lives. Maybe among your neighbors. Maybe among your children, your grandchildren, maybe nieces, nephews, maybe brothers, sisters, other people in your circle of relationships who are walking in rebellion against God and perhaps rebellion against their family and home. Pray for them this prayer, Lord, and put their name there and say, through the work of your Holy Spirit, through the power of your word, help them to come to their senses. Because unless a person comes to their own senses that this is not the life that God has for me, there is something better that God has for me, you would not begin the process of repentance. And so this prodigal son, he realizes, hey, you know what? This isn't really working the way I thought that it would work out. So when he came to his senses, verse 17, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? This is a reality check for him. Suddenly he realized the reality, his perspective on what his family life was suddenly changed. And then verse 18 talks to us about the next step in the process of repentance. It is not enough to come to our senses. It is not enough to realize that we have rebelled against God. It is not enough to know that God is displeased with our life choices and that God has a better future for us than we had imagined that we want. He said, I will set out and go back to my father. See, that's part of the repentance process. There is a direction in which you've been headed, but you change that and say, no, I'm going to return to my Heavenly Father. I'm going to return to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the life I want. This is not the kind of sin-laden life that I want. These are my choices. They were wrong, but I'm going to go back to my Heavenly Father. It is that decision, that exercise of will to say, no longer will I go and stay in this situation, I will turn around and go back to my father. But here's the beautiful thing. Even so far off away from the father, this man, this prodigal son, had faith on his father. He said, if I go back to my father, I do not deserve to be called a son any longer, but all I'm going to ask my father is, can I be a hired servant in your household? He recognized his true position. But you see, repentance, coming to senses, making a decision, I'm going to come back to the Father, is predicated on this, that you have faith on the Heavenly Father. You trust him when you come back to say that he will take care of you. And that's an invitation from the Bible, isn't it? have faith in God. What does it mean? To trust that He will receive you back. To trust that God is the one who's promised that if you come back to me, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus will not perish, but will have everlasting life, will be forgiven their sins. That faith, that being able, when you are so far off, to make your way and say, I will go back to the Father. I will go back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this prodigal son had this. He came to his senses. He made a decision, I'm going to go back. And it was predicated on his faith in his Father and that he will be received by his Father. And this is what he said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his Father. What a beautiful example for us as we think about what it means to repent, what it means to come back home to our Heavenly Father. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet made that choice of actually giving your life and surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus, this may be a call for you, because your Heavenly Father certainly waits for you. But then, if you have already made that choice, think about others in your network of relationships who are like the prodigal, who have rebelled, who have wandered away. Would you pray that they will come to their senses? Would you pray that they will take the decision to come back to their Heavenly Father? Would you pray that their faith will sustain them on the steps that they take coming back to the Father? And so here's something that we can recognize and acknowledge from the prodigal's experience. In a sense, we are all prodigals of some time, or we've had that sort of experience at different times. And it is good for us to remember that there may be times in our life when life may get so difficult and we may be faced with situations. We are people of faith. We've already trusted in the Lord. But then life throws us, as they say, a curveball. We wonder, how are we ever going to make sense of this? And we are so disappointed, so discouraged that we may say, God, you know what? I've tried to be a good Christian. It isn't working for me. And some of us might get a little frustrated. We might sometimes get disheartened, and we may not be as enthusiastic about our faith. We may stop walking with Him as we did in the early days of our faith journey. Even then, the Father waits for us, and it is never too late to turn to our Father, who waits to receive us. Now, the Father, the second character in this important parable, he's a man, you know. It's in verse 11. There's a short sentence, right? Very short sentence, and it speaks of the Father. That's how the parable begins. What does it say? There was a man who had two sons. It talks about it in the past tense. And as soon as you hear that sentence, you know something bad's happened to it, one of the sons. There was a father who had two sons. So this is about a father who had something terrible happen to his son. This is about a father whose heart has been broken. And this is about a father whose son has come to him and said, hey, Father, I thank you for all the life you've given me in your household, but I think it's going to be goodbye now. Can I have my share of the property? And I want to go. And that's heartbreaking, particularly as you've heard and you know in that particular culture and society, it was like saying to your father, you might as well die now so that I can inherit what I need to inherit. This was a father whose heart was broken and shattered. But this was also a father who was full of love and grace and hope. Because what does it say about this father? It says about him, while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Now, far away, a father could see what clothes, dirty probably, how well-looking, prosperous-looking the son was when he left this father's house. But at a now distance, you can see this man, this son of his, is like a reed. It's thin and, you know, and looking sickened. And the father had compassion on him. You know, this is not a father who said, let me wait here. Let this son come here. And when he comes to me, I'm going to say, get down on your knees. Beg. And I will remind you of all the ways he hurt me. That's not what the father did. Instead, he would have had every right to bring a case against his son, to say, this is what you did wrong, and then you did this and this, and didn't you even think what you were saying to me? And didn't you think about our family? Didn't you think about the older brother? Didn't you think about our reputation in the society? He could have brought a whole litany, a whole list of accusations against his son, and said, son, you've got to do this penance before I receive you back. And you know what? The son, because he was in a repentant state of mind, would have done whatever the father would have asked him to. But this is not a father like that. This is a father like a heavenly father, whose heart is full of grace, whose heart is full of compassion. When he sees the son has taken a step to come back, to journey back to him, he has shown enough trust in his coming back that my father will receive him whichever way he receives him. The father runs full of compassion to receive the son. And then there is something he lets the son do, but he stops him at a point. He lets the son make his confession. Because the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. A recognition, and we never should forget this, that when we sin about with regard to other human beings in our family or outside, we sin first against heaven and then only against them. And so the son had the right perspective on what sin was for everybody and for him. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the next thing the son had planned to say was, take me as one of your hired servants. But the father stops him at that point. The father knows that his son, for his own health, his wholesome health, mental, social, physical, spiritual, needed to make that confession. But there was no way this father was going to let his son humiliate himself any further. Confession is good. He would let him confess, but he would not let him take the next step. So he right away says to his servants, quick, bring the host's best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, so that if anybody sees my son, they will know they carry the family's ring. This is my son. He's been restored to full sonship in my household. He says, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and let us celebrate. Because he says, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. What a picture of our Heavenly Father, who waits graciously for us, who does not desire that any should be lost, but all should come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, again, is an encouragement for us that if we have prodigals in our family, we need to be waiting in prayer for them. And when they show any sign of taking a step, making that decision, coming to their senses, making a decision, and walking back towards you or towards the family, run out to embrace them and give them all the honor they would have in your household, regardless of the sin they had committed, because that is what grace does. It gifts to people what they do not deserve. We have received from God that honor which we did not deserve, and we should not withhold honor given in grace to people who may be prodigals in our life, prodigals that we know in our life. Now, there's something about the celebration and joy. You see, Jesus told two other parables about things lost and found before this. And the point in both those parables is very, very similar and the same thing. Verse 7 says, I tell you, In the same way, you see, this is the parable of the lost sheep. So the shepherd finds the lost sheep, and then he calls his friends and neighbors, and they rejoice. They have a party. They celebrate the fact that they've found the lost sheep. So Jesus' interpretation of that is, I tell you that in heaven, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. They will be rejoicing in heaven over even one sinner who repents. The same thing about the parable of the lost coin. This woman has 10 silver coins. She loses them. Then he loses one of them. She searches for it. She finds it. And then she has a celebration. The point that Jesus is making is once again the same, verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels, in the presence of the angels of God, over one sinner who repents. There's joy and celebration in heaven itself when the prodigal returns. Let's turn to the older brother. Before you think too negatively of him, or if you have in the past thought too negatively of him, think about his situation. He has a younger brother who he had hoped, along with him, would have built up the family home, the family business, the reputation of the family. He had thought that maybe along with this younger brother who will be at my right hand, I will be strong. And together, my brother and I, we will take this town. We will expand our business. The things that our father has given to us, we will build on that foundation and we will make our father proud. All those hopes shattered on the day the young one comes to the father and says, give me my part of the inheritance. It is like somebody pulled the carpet from under the older brother. He lost his younger brother. He lost a friend. He lost a colleague. He lost an important support in his life and work and business. And he had the shame of being the older brother in the family where the younger brother had rejected the family. You know, in our culture, and the culture that this story is based on, that is a serious matter. And so if the older brother is angry with his younger brother, he has every reason to be. He's justified in his anger. The younger son was a serious disappointment. He had not only damaged the future of this family, he had also damaged its reputation, and he had damaged the father as well, and as the brother too. So when unexpectedly the brother's out working, right? He's probably working doubly hard because now he's thinking, I have to make up for all the work that my younger brother should have done, and he's not doing it. He's not here. So he's working out. He's out in the field. When he comes near the house, he hears music, and there's a celebration. So he's saying, what is going on? I don't know what's happening. What is there in our life, in our family's life, to celebrate? Then they tell him. Verse 28 says, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. He's a father who had lost one son, who now is restored. He's a father who runs the danger of losing his older son. Because his son could get so angry, say, this is just too much. This isn't working. A father's hoping for the family to be fully reconciled. And that's what he wants to celebrate. But the real danger is that the older brother wouldn't soften. He'd remain resentful. He'll remain angry. So the father goes out and he pleads with him. He says, and the son, of course, has his reasons. He says, I've been with you all this while. You've never even, given me anything to celebrate. And the father said, son, you're always with me. And everything I have is yours. That reality doesn't change, right? But we had to celebrate and be glad. And then the father says this, because this brother of yours, your brother, was dead and is alive now. He was lost and is found. And that's where the parable ends. Have you wondered what the older brother did? You know, that's why stories end like this, in between, because that's how they invite us into the very story. Because now we have to think, and we have to realize that the question posed before the older brother is really a question posed to us. If the prodigal in our family comes back, will we be angry and resentful? Will those on whom we have pointed the finger that they are sinners, when they repent and they make their way back, will we be the older brother, resentful and angry? Or will we, as the father pleaded with his son, be able to celebrate? You see, the context of this parable is this, the first two verses of chapter 15. This is what was happening there. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. This is what was happening. All the sinners, tax collectors were also numbered among the sinners. All these people are eager to come to Jesus and to hear him. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're muttering, they're grumbling, saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. See, this was the context. And so what Jesus is saying through the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost and found son is this: don't be the older brother. Because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were behaving like older brothers. See, sometimes we can get so entrenched in our own spirituality, in our own Christianity, that those who are out there who are prodigals, who are sinning, we begin to turn our resentment and our anger against them. And we fail to see the times when they would begin to come to their senses and take a step to return to their heavenly Father. And they may come back to the Father, but we have gathered so much anger within us and so much resentment against us that we are not willing to receive them back. And so this parable is really leaving us with this question: what are you going to do with the prodigals in your family who repent and are going to make their way back to God? Are you prepared to receive them? Are you prepared to be reconciled to them? Are you prepared to make them a part of your family again? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read this, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And the apostle is saying that like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, like the older brother, we can look at sinners, even sinners who are trying to make their way back to their heavenly Father, and we may reject them because we are looking at their sin and looking at all that they caused, which caused disappointment to us and disappointment in society. But now, he says, we no longer look at Jesus or look at anybody else in the way of the flesh. Because he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. You see, what the older brother failed to realize is that the repentant prodigal son, when he came to his senses, when he made his way to the Father, and when he came back and the Father received him, he was a new person. It wasn't the younger son that he had lost. This son was recreated, was a new creation. And we've got to recognize that everyone who repents of their sin and comes to faith in Jesus has become a new creation. And we have to receive them, not as the old person that they were that we knew, not as the sinner that we knew them as, but as the saint that they are now, because Jesus and God calls them a saint because they have trusted in Jesus. The passage goes on to say, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Because not only has God reconciled us with himself, he has actually given us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He's committed, he's entrusted into our hands. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, Paul is saying here, because there was an issue with the Corinthian church about being reconciled, be reconciled to God. And then he makes the foundational statement, which we looked at last Sunday too, verse 21. God made him, that is Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, my sin, the Lord Jesus took upon himself. And that is God, that's why God the Father can freely forgive me, justly forgive me. And so any sinner that repents, his or her sin has been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no reason to hold that sin against them, because even God does not hold that sin against them. Have you ever wondered whether there will be pain in heaven? I know the Bible says there will be no tears, there will no be gnashing of teeth, yes. But I'll tell you about one pain that forever will mark God and every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven for eternity. And that pain will be the pain of the prodigal sons and daughters who never made it back to the Father's house. Because God, the Heavenly Father, would not want any to perish. Yet many will choose not to return to him. And that sorrow will always remain in God's hearts. And you and I, when we get to heaven, if we have been seriously praying for and hurting for the people who are prodigals in our lives, and they didn't make it back, we will carry that pain. Do you realize that? There are people in our lives whom we love, who will reject God, who will not repent, who will not come to their senses, who will not say in their hearts, I will make my way back to God, who will be lost forever. And the pain of losing them will accompany us through eternity. There are many reasons why we can motivate people to say, share the good news with people. Share the good news with people. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Invite others. But this is a good one for us to remember, because that pain is going to be a very personal pain. You ask a father or a mother who has a son or daughter who is not in the Lord, who's walked away from the Lord, who's going into a lifestyle that is against God's choosing. Ask the heart of a father or a mother whose son or daughter are turned into an alcoholic or a drug addict, who persist in sin, who rebel, and then you will know what that pain is like. It is a pain that you do not want to wish upon any father, but yet the reality is there are sons and daughters who reject the call of the Heavenly Father. And therefore, we must pray more earnestly for the people in our lives who are in that state where they need to come to their senses, when they need to make their way back to the Heavenly Father who waits for them. We need to pray, if only to spare us the pain of seeing those loved ones lost. May God help you. May God help us identify those people, name those people, so that we might pray, so that we might make the cross effective in the lives of people to whom God is saying to us, go tell them about Jesus. Go share the love of God with them, because the Father waits for them just like the father of the prodigal son was waiting for the prodigal to return. May God help us.